Good morning. It's my pleasure to welcome you to our worship service on this third Sunday of the month of March, the middle of March, and also, incidentally, the third Sunday of the season of Lent in the Christian calendar. We are glad that you're here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us for the first time, or perhaps you've been to Seminole in times past and you've come back to join us again. We are very glad that you're here with us this morning. And if you would do us a favor and fill out the tanned insert inside of your bulletin, we would appreciate having a record of your visit with us today. Also, on the flip side, for those who don't know, there's a place for prayer requests. So if you'd like us to pray for an item in your life or your family this week, we'd be happy to do so. Just jot that down and place the insert inside of the offertory plate during the time of the offertory. And again, welcome to our service. I'd like to call your attention to our bulletin, just several announcements before we begin our worship service this morning. First and foremost, tonight is a very special service. At 7 o'clock, we will have the installation service for Reverend Danny Dalton. And Danny, of course, is our new associate pastor. This is a special service for every man when he goes to a new post to serve. And we will have representatives from Presbytery here with us. It really actually is a service of Presbytery to install a man for service in Christ Church. We're also going to have a fellowship time and refreshments afterwards in the fellowship hall. So please join us tonight at 7 o'clock, a very special time for Danny and his wife Jamie, as he is formally installed as our associate pastor here at Seminole Church. That'll be at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. Also, Easter choir practice has begun. Please make note of that, as well as a special performance coming up this Saturday by organist Mark Kudlicki from Vienna, Austria. And I have mentioned this already, so all the details are there for you. Please take note of them. Also, the spring tea has been scheduled by a couple of our ladies, Mary Ernest and Pat Barden. That'll be on Saturday, May the 9th, from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. So that is for all of our ladies. If you have any questions or you'd like to volunteer to help out, both Mary and Pat's phone numbers are there inside of the bulletin. Incidentally, our Sunday night regular programming of activities will be suspended for tonight only for the installation service, so there'll be no children's activities or youth activities. And pray for Dave Blanco, too, our youth intern who is helping Danny Dalton. Dave is sick today, and so he's out, but be in prayer for him that he'll get well and be able to get to work this coming week. Also, make note of the Bach birthday bash on Tuesday, March the 24th, and our continued supply for Haitian relief in getting Bibles to that fine ministry led by Reverend Isaiah Intinia, who is a missionary who is supported by our presbytery. Also, on a sad note, I wanted to let you know that Frank Dalton, who is Danny's paternal grandfather, he died yesterday unexpectedly at the age of 94. He'd taken a fall and gone into the hospital, and things went downhill from there. So just be in prayer for the extended family. Mr. Dalton lived out in Arizona, and again, it was very sudden, but he was 94 years old. So be in prayer for the family. And also pray for Connie and Lindsay Trim. Connie's mother, Elma, is ill, very ill, and living at Somerville Retirement Community. But at any rate, they're going through some difficult times and facing imminent death with mom. So just pray for them. Lift them up this week. Ask for God's special grace and kindness to be upon them. Also, finally, I want to invite you to Sunday school. I enjoyed Sunday school class this morning. Very inspiring to listen to the Word of God and have a time of dialogue, asking questions, and hammering out truth for ourselves as we study God's Word. So we have Bible study every Sunday morning at 9:30 for all ages, adults all the way down to children. So please take advantage of these opportunities to study God's Word along with us. Now, I don't have any further announcements except to say let's turn off our cell phones and any other electronic devices so that we can do what we came here for, that is to focus upon our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We want to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that involves the whole person, the mind, the will, and the emotions. So let's give ourselves to the worship of God. Let's remember He is in our presence, and therefore we should act accordingly as we honor Him and as we enjoy His presence in public worship. Let's worship God by prayerfully now listening to the prelude. ¶¶
morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along in your bulletins. I'll read the light print if all of you would respond by reading the bold print. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods.
In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountains belong to Him.
The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands have formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Would you stand with me, please, as we lift our voices to the Lord, singing hymn number 115, All Creatures of Our God and King. Let's pray. Father, you truly are the creator and ruler of heaven and earth. We bow before you in this place, for you are glorious. We lift our voices up, singing praise and alleluia. We praise you for all nature, all creatures, for all humanity, and also for the perfect man, Jesus Christ. It is in his name and by his Spirit that we gather before you this morning. We ask that you would receive our worship. We also ask that you would bless us with your presence, your word, your peace, so that we may be the reflection of your image, be the witnesses of your truth, and the ambassadors of your kingdom. To you be all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We come now to recite the Apostles' Creed. You'll find that in your bulletins. So, Seminole, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. And in this introduction to the entire book of Isaiah, he is reviewing the religious life of Judah. You see, there were people that seemed religious outwardly, but the question was, how did they truly relate to God? So as the mouthpiece of God, Isaiah states, "When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Well, I will lead us in a time of confession of prayer. I'll provide opportunity for all of us to silently confess our prayers to God, prayers of confession. And then I'll also lead us as we all recite together the prayer printed in your bulletin. I'll begin. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do ask that you would have mercy on us. According to your steadfast love and abundant mercy, we call out to you this morning in sorrow and frustration over our own sin. We are guilty of going through the motions. of worshiping you in vain. We are guilty of deceiving others in order to accomplish our own agendas. We are guilty of not defending those who are oppressed. Father, would you hear us as we silently confess our specific and individual sins to you? Father God, oh, do we need Jesus? Would you forgive us, wash us, and renew us, we do ask of you. Would you hear us, Father, as we pray together in unison the prayer printed in our bulletins? Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Thank you all. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. You can follow along in your bulletins if you care. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Well, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is God's word.
Would you join me once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the elements of worship, for the liturgy and the reading of God's word, for beautiful, timeless music that lifts us, transcends us to your throne. Father, we thank you that Hebrews makes it clear that what we're doing here on earth is but a reflection of all that is happening in heaven, as you are worshiped around the clock by all creatures, great and small. Father, we rejoice and thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to worship you in public. We ask that you would take our feeble efforts and multiply and magnify them for your honor and glory. Father, we would pray that you would meet every need this morning as you define it. Thank you that you've forgiven us of our sins afresh and anew. Thank you that we can take time to pause and to reflect upon who you are, and subsequently who we are, as chosen, forgiven sinners, now children of God by grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus. Father, we rejoice. We thank you for these things. We pray this morning for our world. We pray for those who lead in high office, as you commanded us to do so in the pastoral epistles. We ask, Lord, that you would give men and women who lead all over this globe and in our own nation wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. Father, help us to be good Christians as we live as citizens in these United States. Father, help us indeed, as we've read, to welcome the alien, to give relief to the oppressed and the poor. Father, help us to be sensitive to pressing needs inside of this body of Christ as well as outside as we notice them on our way. Father, we would pray for our congregation this morning, ask that you would be with those who are sick and ill, also those who are recovering from illness and surgery. We think of John Irwin, Michaela Kohler, Martha Thompson, Frank Accurso, Marcella Lombardi, Sharon Ryan, Ken Kinsek, Charlie Barreto, Eddie Shoemaker, Gene Mathis and Dave Barden, Virginia Doley, Connie White, Jack and Jean Glaze, Elma Beckley, Dave Blanco. Father, be with all of these individuals, these precious saints. Touch their lives in a special and meaningful way today. Father, we also pray for our friend Harry Smith as he returns to New York this week, granting traveling mercies. Go with him, we pray. Father, be with our shut-ins. We pray for Mrs. Marion Smith and Rose Newmarch, for Eva McMillan and Ruth Gallup. We pray for Elizabeth Adams. Father, we ask that you be with those who long for employment. Lord, in these difficult times, we pray that you would furnish lucrative employment soon. We pray that especially for our brother in Christ, Servi Fernandez. Father, we thank you again and rejoice that you furnished employment for Amelia Buddhasingh. We ask that your kindness would remain there. Father, we would pray earnestly now that you would remember all of those requests that are close to our hearts, silent requests we would never dare mention in public, but you know them all. Sovereign Lord, hear our requests, answer our prayers, according to your perfect will. And help us, Lord, to seek your face in this time. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing our offertory hymn number 585, just the first four verses of Take My Life and Let It Be.
This morning's offertory statement is from the 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let us pray. As you have so greatly blessed us, Father, so today we come together to bless you with our worship. We worship you with our songs, with our prayers, with the hearing of the word, and with our offerings. We pray that our worship will glorify you and pray that you will accept the offerings that we bring to you. Use them to enable this church to grow spiritually and prosper financially. Use us, Father, that each of us will give not only of our wealth, but also of ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand together. Be seated. And if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. If you do not have a Bible, there is one in front of you in the pew pocket. And also the passage is printed for you in your bulletin. I'm not going to read it again, as Danny did a beautiful job reading this passage in addition to the Isaiah passage earlier in the service. I would say that Paul is focusing on money, focusing on gifts, focusing on the Philippians and their kindness to him as a church in support of the missionary efforts of the Apostle Paul. It's the third Sunday in Lent, as I've mentioned already. So why a message on money or giving or stewardship? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. There are three reasons I can think of at this point. Number one, because it's in the text of the book. It's in the text of the book. Part of the challenge of the preacher when you're preaching expository messages is to follow along in the book of the Bible. That way, the preacher's pet subject matter never gets special attention. We do what Paul says. We preach the whole counsel of God so that from Genesis to Revelation, we experience all that God has to say. That's one of the great features of expository preaching. Keeps the preacher out of trouble. Keeps the congregation fed with a balanced diet of God's Word. A second reason is our use of money and resources is one of the greatest areas where repentance is needed in the Church of Jesus Christ in North America. I think you'll agree with that. I don't like talking about money. I think I can count an entire year that goes by when I don't preach a stewardship message. Simply because of so much scandal that is involved in churches in North America. And that scandal involving pastors and televangelists who often raise money in the name of the gospel ministry only to use it for their private needs. It's a despicable thing. And yet, the Bible addresses the issue of money over and over again. And we learn in many legitimate churches across North America the typical truth that 20% of the people give 80% of the money. And that's sad. Because the Bible makes it clear that our giving is a reflection of what's going on inside of our hearts. And I'll speak more about that in a few moments. Like the divorce rate, the level of debt among Christians is as bad as that which exists amongst pagans. You see, we're in love to a large degree with our things, with material goods, with our money, and it's very, very difficult to part with it. Our current economic crisis is a result of runaway spending and a lack of financial responsibility. We've been taught that as we've grown up in America, that we get what we can and we can what we can get. And we sit on the lid and forget the rest. We want what's in it for us. We want to amass goods. Part of being an American, but unfortunately it goes against the grain. Selfish hoarding of resources and spending on ourselves, it goes against the grain of everything Jesus taught about money. There's a third reason, because all areas of life are somehow connected to matters of repentance, self-denial, and reflection. That is to say, you cannot separate your finances, my finances, money, from our spiritual life. I thank God for Crown Ministries and people like Donna Carrillo and Greg Quick who teach seminars to help us as Christians to learn how to manage our money according to biblical principles. That's a good thing. So there's a time and a place to examine ourselves concerning how we spend our money. All areas of life are somehow connected to matters of repentance and self-denial, and money is no exception. No wonder Jesus spoke so often about money. We have the parable of the rich fool, the man who built his barns bigger to save all the things that he had, only to die in his sleep and his goods to be given to somebody else. The story of the widow's mite, where Jesus made it clear that good biblical giving is a matter of faith. It's not a matter of giving out of your surplus. It's a matter of giving out of your poverty as you trust the living God to take care of your needs. The rich young ruler, who could forget that story? Where at the end, Jesus says, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And folks, in North America, it's easy to look across the fence and point to somebody else who's rich. But if you travel this globe, you'll find out that most of us fit in that category. We are rich in comparison to the poverty across this globe. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Notice he didn't say money. He said the love of money. Money could be a very good thing when used properly. And we ought to enjoy the goods and things that God has given us. But the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so Paul gives thanks on behalf of the Philippian believers in this passage for taking care of his pressing needs. It sounds like something simple, and yet something that applies to every one of us as we think about Lent, as we think about a time of reflection and also sacrifice and repentance. I want to mention three things quickly this morning. Number one, essentially, this passage is a commendation in the matter of giving and receiving. This passage is a commendation in the matter of giving and receiving. Paul is giving thanks for the financial participation of the Philippians on behalf of his needs. In Acts 16 and 17, we have the background for this. Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, went to Philippi and subsequently to Thessalonica and then to Berea. And he makes it clear in this passage that the church at Philippi was the only church that participated in the giving and receiving. That is, the only church where Paul planted churches and Paul built churches that was to participate in furnishing Paul's needs. Even later on, when Paul was in a Roman prison from which he wrote this epistle, we find that they were able to send goods and resources to him. What does the Bible teach about giving in general? The Bible teaches giving with tithing as a starting point. In Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22, we see this in the life of Jacob. Jacob, after he wrestled with the angel, made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey that I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. That's what a tithe is. It's a tenth of our income. Genesis 14, after Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, that mysterious, unusual, metaphysical king, representative of our Lord Jesus Christ, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave a tenth of everything. Even in Leviticus, the writer, one of the last verses of the book, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or soil or fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. It is a discipline that is universally taught in Scripture, that we are to begin our giving as Christians, as God's children, with a tenth of our income. Malachi stresses this. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. What does God's word say about giving and tithing? You can't outgive God. There's a law of reciprocity. Every time you give, the Bible makes it clear that God takes care of your needs and my needs. You cannot outgive him. He will always be faithful. Now, some would say, well, under the law, we were guaranteed to tithe, but under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, that's been abolished. No. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Now listen to this. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. See, that's the beauty of the gospel, the new covenant. It doesn't lessen our responsibility. It increases it. Not because we've earned any favor with God, but because Christ has earned it all for us. That's why the Sermon on the Mount says, you've heard not to murder, but I tell you, when you hate somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. You've heard not to commit adultery, but if you lust after somebody, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You see, the Lord Jesus, in bringing the grace of God to bear, raised the standard because we could never meet it in the beginning. But Christ dying on our behalf set us free from our sins. And as Romans 8 beautifully outlines by the Holy Spirit, he enables us to fulfill the demands of the law, consistent with what he requires of us, not because of our fleshly desires or our efforts, because of the Spirit of God inside of us. In summary, we're taught to give with tithing as a starting point. The gospel releases us from the bare demands of the law to obey God fully, from the heart, not less, but more. And so under the new covenant, we are called to give more, not less, in light of the manifold grace of God. There, I gave you the background of tithing and giving. Now you'll have to wait another year or two for another stewardship sermon. Because I don't like to talk about money. This church has been generous. The budget has done nothing but go up since I arrived, and I thank God for that. But like the Apostle Paul, I thank God for what he's doing in your life. I thank God that our money is managed well. I thank God that he gives a benefit to those who give. And that's what Paul is saying here. The second and third points, very quickly, of this message. Number two, Christian giving and receiving presupposes a strong relationship with one another. Let me say that again. Christian giving and receiving. And you notice Paul doesn't just say give. He says giving and receiving. Again, there is this connection where people who give and people who receive, it presupposes a strong relationship. What does that mean? Well, number one, that God uses means. That is, he uses other believers. Often we pray for our needs to be met, and God doesn't just drop money out of heaven. You don't have a money tree. I don't have a money tree in my backyard. God delights in using means. He likes to use people, and that's clear in this passage. You see it in the very first verse. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, you Philippians know. And he goes on to talk about their generosity. And at the end of the passage, not only in general, but in particular, he talks about Epaphroditus in verse 18. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. God delights in using human means. So whenever we see a need or something going on in someone's life where they have a financial burden or a need, we're not to expect God to simply drop it out of heaven. He will use you and me to give and take care of his people. There's also a risk in sacrifice. You notice it says, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, you only shared with me. I think it's remarkable about the Philippians that when the gospel was somewhat new and lives were touched in Philippi, they were willing to risk and sacrifice to get in on the action, to support the ministry. And that's essentially why we give, because we want to be involved in a relationship, not only with God, which we'll get to in a moment, but also with one another. But that involves risk. It involves faithfulness. You'll notice Paul says, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. They didn't let up. They didn't wait for success stories. They gave to Paul when he was up, and they gave to him when he was in jail. They were faithful. There was also sensitivity. You'll notice the word troubles, aid, and need. The Philippians cared enough to ask, seek, and find. Those words are so characteristic of our Lord Jesus, and we think about ourselves in prayer. But have you ever stopped to apply those same words to the needs of somebody else? Ask, seek, find, look around you, because there are needs right in this place where God would use you to be a blessing to somebody else to give. Say, John, I don't have anything to give right now. That may be the case, and I want to be sensitive to those needs. There are times we struggle, but also times where we need to examine, where is my money going? You can look at your checkbook and see that. Your checkbook reveals so much about our character and where our finances are spent. And so often we cannot distinguish between a need and a want in these United States. Take a look at your finances during the season of Lent. Not because the church needs money. We don't need your money. I mean that. Our budget is met. What God wants is to see blessing inside of your life as you obey Him in this business of giving. Because it involves a relationship. And as we look at one another, we see that played out in the life of Paul and the Philippians. They loved each other, and as a result, they gave to one another. And this giving and receiving was a part of their life. Now quickly, giving or Christian giving and receiving presupposes a strong relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 17, as Paul is talking about giving and receiving on an earthly plane, he sort of ramps up to the spiritual. Look at verse 17. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. It's exactly what Malachi taught, that you cannot outgive God. Paul was desirous of seeing God at work in the lives of the church he planted. And that rejoices every pastor's heart. It brings joy to my heart not to preach a great sermon. It brings joy to my heart not to be at the right place at the right time. It brings joy to my heart more when I see God acting in your life. Because that's what the Christian life is all about. And so when you, like in Corinthians, give out of even your poverty, you say, I don't have anything to give, but I'm willing to trust God and give anyway. Remember 2 Corinthians? The Bible says they gave out of their poverty and it overwhelmed into a spirit of liberality. God blessed them because they were willing to step out on faith. Paul's clear that one's giving is inextricably bound to a relationship to God and our worship of God. Notice verse 18, he goes on to talk about receiving payment in full. And then he talks about this offering. He says, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. A regular Old Testament phrase for a sacrifice which was acceptable to God. You see, it really is the preacher's responsibility to talk about money, not because he wants to, but because it is inextricably bound to your and my relationship with God and our worship of God. So that when we give, we don't extract that act from our worship. It's right in the center of our worship. When we take a collection, it's not for us to simply pay the bills. It's an opportunity for all of us to express our gratitude for the grace of God. And it's like a sweet-smelling sacrifice in the nostrils of God. One of the most ancient, most beautiful pictures of worship in all the Bible. No wonder Jesus would say later, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you cannot serve both God and money. What you do with your money and what you don't do with it is inextricably bound to your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Whether you tithe or not, whether you're sensitive to the needs of those around you, it's a strong indicator of what's going on between you and God. Notice Paul winds up, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Isn't that true? Anybody who's walked with Christ knows that's true. It's true on a physical level. It's true on an emotional level. It's true on a spiritual level. Matthew 6, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things, these tangible goods, will be added unto you. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5 that the Corinthians first gave themselves to the Lord and then they were able to give to Christ's kingdom. God doesn't want your money first and foremost. He wants your heart. He wants a relationship with you. Because that will, by default, lead to generosity. God loves a cheerful giver, but you won't be cheerful about it unless you see it as a privilege. Emotional needs. I love Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Spiritual needs. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Psalm 23, one of the most beautiful psalms in all the Bible. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. You see, when you have a relationship with the living God through trust in Christ, faith in Him, there is a sense in which every single need that you can raise before Him, physical, emotional, or spiritual, will be met. No wonder Paul wraps this book up with that magnificent verse. Test Him. It's the only place in the Bible where it says, test me in this. Try me. Roll the dice. See what happens. That's why the world goes to Vegas. They gamble because they want to see something happen in the metaphysical realm. They want something by chance. God says, that's just symptomatic of the cry of the soul in wanting to see the living God act on your behalf. Because you can't see Him. But you can certainly see His provisions when He takes care of you. Diane and I have always sought to give the tithe wherever we were at. This past week, we found a pressing need, and I didn't know how things would be happening or how they'd get met. And I got a letter in the mail, and of all things, I got a tax, a reimbursement. They overestimated my property tax, my mortgage. They overestimated my hazard insurance. And that overestimation came out to an amount that really helped out our budget. But I had to look at the check 5 times, because I don't get money in the mail. You can talk about stimulus packages all you want. And I hear people tell wild stories. But I don't experience that. But in the day-by-day routine, quietly, without any ostentatiousness or craziness, God says, you're my child. You love my son, Jesus. I'll take care of every need you have. Trust me. Try me. And God bless us to that end. With our money, with our time, with our talents, as He seeks to build and rebuild Seminole Church. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this season of Lent. Lord, we find ourselves mourning over our sin, repenting with special emphasis upon sacrifice of sins in thought, word, and deed. Father, it's not surprising that those actions reach to our money. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for all of us to be faithful in our giving. Lord, challenge us. Bless us. Show us Your glory. Make Yourself known. Help us to test You, to take You at Your word. Father, help us to enjoy the latter part of this chapter and book, to see all of our needs met according to the riches and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those who have never known You through a relationship with Jesus, I pray this morning that they would first give themselves to You so that they would learn how to give for the first time to all others. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is appropriate this morning. I am Thine, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice. We'll sing the first verse and the fourth verse only, verses 1 and 4 only of number 533. Let's stand together as we sing.
Yeah.
forget about our installation service for Danny Dalton tonight at 7 p.m. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.